It's actually good to see lots of empty seats. And I tell you why it's good. I just came from Lidcombe, which is why I was running a bit late. And then we found people as I was driving past. There were some people actually at the main church building because they didn't realize we hadn't started there. So we had to give them a lift down the road. And it caused me to be even more late. But it's great. And I tell you why it's good to have empty seats, because this Sunday at 5 p.m. around this time, the gospel is being preached in two centers. And that's something we can give thanks for, something we can rejoice for. And empty seats remind you that people need Jesus, and what we want to do as a community at Grace Point is we don't just love Jesus, we're also in the business of loving people and bringing them to love the one whom we so love and treasure above all things, the Lord Jesus and His saving work. So I'm thankful for that, and I hope you will be praying, even as I'm praying, as I preach, for the guys at Lidcombe. It was a full house. I've already posted some pictures while driving here, not while driving, but before I drove. And so you can go and have a look in a moment, not during the sermon, hopefully after church. Let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you that this Sunday we can meet as your people, and I thank you that not only do we meet here, but our brothers and sisters are meeting in Lidcombe, where they're seeking to proclaim the gospel in that community. And I thank you, Father, for just the privilege it is to be partners in the work of the gospel, not just with Grace Point 5 p.m. Lidcombe, but with our congregations in the morning as well in Auburn, and for the wider church and the partnership we share as we hear and as we partner with others to see the gospel go out across our city and across our world. We are thankful for that. We thank you that where the word is preached and where the people of God gather, there you are with them. And so I thank you that you're with us this evening. Grace us with your presence by your Spirit. Bring us in conformity and submission to your will in the scriptures for your glory and our joy in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. I'm going to get straight into the Bible. If you have your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, this week is really the second of a two-part sermon series, as it were, that we're looking at in terms of understanding how Jesus shapes our responsibility as men and as women in this relationship called marriage. So that's what we're looking at. Last week, we looked at a man's responsibility in marriage. This week, I want to unpack for us from Ephesians a woman's responsibility in marriage and how Jesus shapes that relationship. And like I said last week, even if you're single, the Bible's what the Bible says here is relevant for you as well, because here we see from this week how we should respond to Jesus even if we are single people. Because the primary focus on the passage is firstly our response of Jesus before our response to our husband if we're married. And so it applies to single people here as well. And if you're married, obviously it applies to you in a much more direct fashion. Thank you, Ronnie. Ronnie's so kind. He went and got me a coffee. I've been out since this morning running around in Lidcombe this afternoon, and so haven't really had a break. But I'm competent. My mind is still there, and I will preach this sermon. So I'll just take a drink, and I'll be all right. Now, last week, if you have your Bibles, we looked at the responsibility of a Christian man, didn't we? A Christian man in marriage. So if you have your Bibles, you'll notice that Paul's word to a man in this relationship called marriage comes to us in chapter 5, verse 23. Notice what he says in verse 23, that the husband is the head of the wife as Jesus is the head of the church. You see that? It's Paul's way of saying to you guys out there, whether you're in a relationship, and certainly if you're married, that your role or your responsibility is to lead in a relationship. And then he unpacks for us, notice in verse 25, this is how a man leads. He leads. We read verse 25, love your wives just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her to do what? To bring her to reflect the radiance of God's glory, to reflect fullness and satisfaction in the God who so loves her. Now, that's the role of a Christian man. If you are in a relationship and you're a single guy and you're in a relationship with a girl, can I say to you, or if you're married, can I say to you that your role as a Christian man is to lead the one you love to be supremely happy in God. In God. The reason why I say that is because a lot of wives, a lot of women, they want their boyfriends or they want their husbands to make them happy. And every so often, you know, if you're in a relationship, your girlfriend will say to you, Phil, your job is to make me happy. And Phil should respond by saying, my role as a man in this relationship is to make you supremely happy in God. Not in money, not in wealth, not in security, not in career, not in anything, but in God, which takes place as she is being brought to reflect and to be filled with and to be satisfied with a supremely great God as Jesus fills her life. That's the role of a Christian man in any relationship and in any marriage. Now, this week, we're looking at the flip side, the role and responsibility of a Christian woman in marriage. And that comes to us in verse 22. So you have your Bibles. Have a look with me in verse 22. We saw a bit of that last week, right? So I'm going to recap very quickly. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Jesus. Now, it's Paul's way of saying that the role of a Christian wife is to submit to her husband as she would to the Lord Jesus. Now, those of you who weren't here last week, right? And it's worth for me saying this again because most people don't hear and don't remember. In a culture such as ours, to even suggest that a wife or a woman should submit to her husband sounds appalling, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds degrading to her worth. It seems to devalue who she is as a woman to suggest that she must submit to her husband. Yet, as I said last week, what people tend to forget is that submission is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, submission in no way devalues an individual's worth. In no way does submission actually even suggest that the one who is submitting is less worthy or less valuable than to the one that they submit to. Because in all of life, we practice submission, don't we? We do. In fact, society and culture cannot function if we do not practice submission. Submission is part of every institution. It is part of every home. It is part of every workplace. It's the norm. And there is no one in this room, as I said last week, who doesn't practice submission. In all of life, you do that. And in no way does it suggest that you are less valuable than the person you submit to. Those of you who are workers, right, in the workplace, you've got a project leader. My team leader or my project leader assigns work to me, and I do the work that he gives me. He doesn't devalue my worth. His role is to lead the project and the team, and my role is to actually come and to submit to his leadership, to his authority. He's fulfilling his role, and I'm fulfilling mine. It's got nothing to do with worth or value. Those of you at university, you'll realize that your lecturer, he assigns you portions of reading and papers to write, and you do the work he gives. I assume you do. It doesn't devalue your worth. You know, when your lecturer gives you work, it doesn't devalue your worth if you submit to him and you hand in a paper because he wants a paper written. It doesn't devalue your worth. He's fulfilling his role in leading you to what? To knowledge. Hopefully you learned something. And your role is to support his leadership in leading you in your quest to learn. I assume that's why you go to university. Not everyone goes to university to learn. I understand that. But he's fulfilling his role, and you are fulfilling yours. And it doesn't devalue your worth when you submit to his leadership or to his authority. In all of life, we practice submission. On the road, even here where we are right now in the club, we submit to its rules. And if that doesn't convince you, let me ask you very quickly to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And look at what you read there. This might actually surprise you. We read there that Jesus submits to the Father. Did you ever realize that? The Lord Jesus submits to God the Father. And in no way does it suggest that he is less inferior or less worthy or less valuable to the Father. So notice what we read. We read that the head, the same word that you find in Ephesians, the head of Jesus is God the Father. The Lord Jesus submits to the Father. Now you pause with me for a moment and you let that sink in. Because the most obvious question at that point is, does that mean that Jesus is less worthy of praise than the Father? Does that mean that Jesus is lesser in value to the Father? Does that mean that Jesus is not equal to the Father in worth? And the answer is, absolutely not. It's not possible. The Father and the Son are of infinite worth and infinite value and infinite majesty, deserving of equal worship, but the Son submits to the Father. How does that work? Because the Son fulfills the role and the responsibility that the Father has sent him to accomplish. The Father sins, and the Son obediently goes, and he dies on the cross for sinful, undeserving men and women to save them. He willingly obeys the Father and lays down his life to save them. Now, you got to understand, that's how submission works. It doesn't suggest inequality. And so the same holds true in this relationship or in this partnership called marriage between a man and a woman. In this partnership, in this relationship, there are roles and responsibilities. Another way of putting it is, you could write this down, they are equal, but they are different in roles and responsibilities. They are equal, but different in roles and responsibilities. And what Paul is doing here in Ephesians 5, it is explaining to us the roles and responsibilities men and women play in this relationship called marriage. And so I said this last week, if you didn't write it down, write it down. Submission in relationship has nothing to do with equality or worth. It has nothing to do with equality and worth, and it has everything to do with roles and responsibilities. That's what it's about, right? Got nothing to do with equality and worth, but everything to do with roles and responsibilities. So, here's the question. What does Paul mean when he says a wife is to submit in her role and responsibility to her husband? What does that mean? Is this partnership, in this partnership, what does it mean for a wife to submit? And the way to understand submission, what it means for anyone to submit to Jesus, is to understand, firstly, what it means for us to submit to Jesus. Because remember, her submission to her husband is grounded in what? Verse 22, a submission first and foremost to the Lord Jesus. That's the way you understand what it means to submit. You understand what it first means to submit to Jesus. And everyone in this room is called to submit to the Lord Jesus. That's how we work out what submission means. We look firstly at our relationship to Jesus and what it means for us to submit to Him. Because notice verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord Jesus. Come down to verse 24. And it's not just wives who submit to the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, as the church submits to Jesus, so too wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. See, that's how you unpack what submission actually looks like. That's how you understand what submission actually means. And so here's the question. As a Christian woman who belongs to Jesus, what does it mean for you to submit to Jesus? Certainly true of your wife. But notice, it's also to the church, isn't it? Because the church submits to Jesus. So, whether you are single, man or woman, you're called to submit to Jesus. And what does that mean? What does it mean for us as the bride of Christ, as the body of Jesus, to submit to our bridegroom, to our husband, to our lover, the Lord Jesus, who is supposed to be our first love, over and above every other man and woman in this room and in this world? Notice verse 23. Who's your head, whether you're single or married? Verse 23, Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 25, verse 26 again. Who's your bridegroom? Jesus is the bridegroom of the church, the people of God. His role is to lead us as a community. And so it doesn't just apply to women, right? This whole idea of understanding what it means to submit, because we're all called to submit to Jesus. It also applies to us men here. So what does it mean? And so here it is, one word. This is what submission means. It means surrender. Write it down, surrender. That's what submission means. It means to surrender, putting aside my rights, putting aside my preferences, putting aside my desires, and allowing Jesus to lead me. Jesus leads the way, and I follow Him. That's what it means to submit to Jesus. Right? If you have your Bibles, you look very quickly at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, verse 30. In fact, every time Jesus calls people to follow Him in the Gospels, the call to discipleship is a call to do what? To submit to Jesus, to surrender to Him. And so you read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. When you come follow me, He says, take my yoke. You know what a yoke is like? You know what a yoke is? I know, we're city dwellers, right? We don't know what a yoke is. Even people like me have to go Wikipedia so I know what a yoke looks like. One of those things you put on a cow, right? And a cow carries it and begins to plow the land, right? And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is not burdensome, it is light. That's what He's saying. Submit to Him. Come under His rule and authority. Or you read in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, or Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, come, He says, follow me. Give up everything, He says, and submit to my rule. Now, every passage you read in the Gospels where we're called to follow Jesus is a call to submit to Jesus, to surrender to Him. And so to submit to Jesus is to put Him first above everything else. His words are what you hold supreme. His cause is what you live for. His mission is what drives you. His work comes first in your life above everything and anything else. That's what it means to surrender. That's what it means to live a surrendered life. And disciples are called to submit to Jesus. The church submits to Jesus. Now, if you understand submission rightly, you will see that your submission to Jesus is not meant to be something that is a burden. You know, some people, you know how some people see discipleship, right? I've heard it here at Grace Point before. Ah, the Christian life, it is burdensome. It's such a burden to follow Jesus. I can't do this. I can't pursue this. I have to give this up. I can't have this. Can I say to you that you have not understood the Christian life and what Jesus has saved you to and where he's seeking to lead you to if you see submission that way? Because submission or surrender to Jesus for the Christian, for the believer, following him is to our greatest joy and God's glory. That's why we follow him, because he's leading us to a greater joy, to a greater treasure, because the goal of his love and the goal of his leadership is to do what? Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27, is to present us radiant, filled with splendor, clothed in glory. Not our own glory, we have none. Clothed in the splendor of God, filled and fully satisfied in a supremely good God. Because that's what he's seeking to do and bring us to in this relationship called marriage. Marriage, human marriage, is only supposed to be a visual human display of our marriage to the Lord Jesus and what he's seeking to bring about in our lives. Right? And there are people here who actually think that following Jesus is the path to less joy and the path to less happiness and the path to less satisfaction in life. And that is far from the truth. The goal of his leadership, serving us, giving his life for us, is to bring us to the highest joy and satisfaction we can know. Joy in God above everything else. Which is why you read, right, John chapter 17, verse 3. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, and eternal life is not heaven. Right? Christians want heaven, but they don't want God. There's no such thing. The joy of heaven is joy in finding God, who is supreme above all things. And so in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is coming to know God. That's what he says. That's why 1 Peter 3:18 says, the death Jesus died for sin, he died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. God is the goal of the gospel, the highest treasure in the gospel. And so Jesus, when he leads us and we submit to him, it is to our joy in him who is supreme. He's bringing us to the highest and greatest treasure in the universe. And so we got to realize that submission to Jesus is not a bad thing. It is the key to unspeakable and lasting joy in the Christian life. Surrendering your life to his will, his word, his way, his direction, his commands is bringing us to supreme and highest joy in God. That's how we should view the Christian life. It is a pursuit to find joy in God, because that's what we've been saved to. You know, this week I went to a public meeting of ministers where they interview candidates for the ministry, and they interviewed one young guy who was preparing to be a pastor in the Presbyterian Church. And one of the ministers in the room, right, one of the older ministers in the room, before this young guy came in, he said something. He said, this young guy who's being interviewed, I want to know whether he was a success in his workplace before he went into Christian ministry. I want to know what he gave up for Jesus. And I just thought, I shouldn't say it's a lay question, but it was. And so the candidate for the ministry came in and stood up, and that was the question he got asked. He got asked, what did you give up in the ministry? As if it was such a big deal. And this young man, he was very polite. Let me tell you what I would have said, because he said, I used to be in IT. I suppose I gave up a career. This is what I would have said. This is what I told Simon to say, because in 2 months' time, Simon's going to go up for candidacy, right, to be a minister in the Presbyterian Church. I said, Simon, this is what you say, because this is what I'd say. I would have said to the minister, I gave up nothing to do this. What did you give up? Because it's true. Because it's true. When Sharon goes to Japan, some people think, ooh, she's giving up. What's she giving up? You know, she's giving up nothing. She's not. All she's doing is surrendering, as my friend was last Tuesday night. They are surrendering their lives to his will, his word, his way, because they realize that there is far greater joy in God than anything else around them. Money, wealth, comfort, career, that's nothing. If you have God, you have everything. What else do you need? See? That's the life of surrender. It's not to give up something greater, but to give up something lesser to attain something greater. That's discipleship in the Christian life. That's how missionaries do it, you see? And so don't feel sorry for your missionaries. I know some of you go, oh, poor missionaries. They give up so much to follow Jesus to go overseas. Don't feel sorry for them. They're getting more joy than you are. They are. That's the story of Jim Elliot, you know, who at the age of 28, instead of chasing money and career and wealth, comfort, the American dream, he was smart, he was an athlete, he was clever, he was a graduate of Wheaton College. Instead of buying into the American dream, what does he do? He submits his life to Jesus at the age of 28. He goes to Ecuador. He serves the Quechua people or the Wadani people, and he dies at their hands at 28. And you go, wow, what a sacrifice. But if you spoke to Jim Elliot and you said, what did you sacrifice, Jim? Jim would have said, I sacrificed nothing. I tell you why. Because Jim Elliot was able to do what he did because he believed and he knew that Jesus was more precious than money, than wealth, than career, than his car, than his family, than everything else. That's why at 19, I don't know what you guys do at 19, but at 19, he wrote in his journal because he realized this fundamental truth. Surrendering your life to Jesus is to lose nothing, is to gain everything. He realized that. Age 19, he writes in his journal, in his diary, 19 years of age, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. See that? Surrender is not a loss. Everyone else around him chasing wealth and ambition and career, money, and this 19-year-old, he's got a greater ambition in life, you know. He's got a much higher calling. He's after a greater treasure because he realizes where real treasure lies. And so everything else around him, he says, they are small, he says. Because if I have him, I have everything. And giving up anything is really not giving up anything less because I have him who is everything. And so surrender is Jesus, you lead. Greater glory, greater joy, greater treasure, and I surrender and I follow. That's submission. That's submission. And you'll see three things in the passage. I'm not unpacking them. Like I said, I could preach probably three sermons on this. Verse 24, you discover surrender is comprehensive. Verse 27, you discover it's for the purpose of your growth and sanctification and joy in God. And at verse 29, you discover it is for the purpose of your provision and care that you actually submit to Him. But that's another sermon which I'll preach some other time. But I want to say this, okay? If you have Jesus, you have everything, which is why to submit to Him is to pursue a higher treasure, a more lasting treasure. Which is why, can I say this, if you are single and you struggle with loneliness, as many I know of you do, if you struggle with loneliness, especially if you're a single woman, can I say this to you? You are never alone. And you are complete whether or not you have someone to spend the rest of your life with. That's what this Bible passage, one of the things the Bible passage teaches us. We're reminded here, single women, single men, even married, that Jesus is your supreme bridegroom. The church submits to Him. He's the bride. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. And He has loved you and has won you to Himself, and even now He is working to bring you to Himself in radiance and splendor. You have Him. You have a man who is more satisfying than any man in this room and in this world. That's one of the things you've got to get out of this, single people. And until you find yourself satisfied in Him, surrendered to Him, submitting to Him, your desire to find satisfaction in a human companion is nothing less than idolatry. Because it's saying, Jesus, you are not sufficient. You do not satisfy me enough. And because of that, I desperately need to find a man or a woman to satisfy me. Which is why so many Christian singles end up in relationships that dishonor Jesus. The same holds true in marriage. You know that? if you're married and your wife or your husband is ultimate in your marriage, then you're an adulterer. You can actually be an adulterer in marriage. Can you believe that? Even if it's not another human being, but if you make your husband or wife ultimate in that marriage, because you are saying that that person satisfies you more than Jesus does. Single people can do it too, as do married people. So if you're single, right, if you're a single woman or if you're a wife, can I say to you, the man you so desire to have, the man that you marry, is only meant to be a companion who reflects Jesus to you, whose job is to lead you first and foremost to being satisfied in Jesus, not in himself. See that? That's his role. And that's your role. Now, against that understanding, let me say three things. Three things about submission. Because the Bible says, verse 22, verse 24, so too wives are to submit to their husbands as they would to Jesus, as the church submits to Jesus. So here are three things. Three things I want to say to wives, and I know there are not many wives here, but if you're a single woman, here's something that you will have to think through and work through, because this is what it means to be a Christian wife that most honors Jesus. This is what submission looks like in marriage. And so, let me say this. One, submission does not mean putting your husband above Jesus. Now, if you're a man, you've got to hear that too. Go out with someone someday, you marry them, right? Submission does not mean your wife puts you above Jesus. It doesn't. Notice verse 21. Verse 21 is a controlling verse. I love this verse. Those of you who are women, got to remember that one, huh? You submit to him, notice verse 21, out of reverence for Jesus. It's reverence for Jesus above him. See that? And so, some women will write this down. They did in morning church. And when I said this, a husband's word is not absolute. Oh, they said, oh, yes, husband's word is not absolute. It's true. A husband's word is not absolute. Because only the words of Jesus are absolute. That's what verse 21 tells me. And so if you have a husband, boyfriend perhaps, husband mainly, is leading you to sin, leading you into idolatry, into disobedience, into dishonoring Jesus, you shouldn't follow him. You do it out of reverence for Christ. See, your submission to Jesus has greater authority. You obey Christ first above the word of your husband. That's one. Now, here's the balance, okay? Because at that point, if I stop there, yes, women are happy. I obey Jesus, don't even know my husband. But there is a second thing about submission. Here's number two. Yet, submission is an attitude that says yes to your husband's leadership, to the man's leadership, as you would say yes to Jesus' leadership over you. You lead me. It's a heart that supports his leadership, that desires him to fulfill his role in leading you to grow, to love God above all things. Because submission is recognizing that God has given roles and responsibilities in marriage that's designed to bring us joy in God. So submission is really an attitude of the heart that says, I will surrender to his leadership. I want to support his leadership. It's an attitude of heart more than the things you do. The reason why I say that, because a lot of wives, right, will say to me, how do I submit to my husband? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? And I say, well, once you start to ask questions like that, we're talking about what you do. Let's talk about your heart. What does a surrendered heart look like? Because that's a more important thing. Submission is a surrendered heart that says, I want you to lead. Because there will be times when the guy you go out with or the guy you marry, right, you'll wonder his decisions, his actions, you think he's irresponsible and unhelpful. And the way forward is not to take over, it's not to ignore him and do what you want. The way forward is to work out. Ask yourself this, how do I display a surrendered heart that desires for him to lead, for him to do things right? How do I do it? I want to support his decisions, but I'm worried. And again, it's not so much what you do, but how you do it. Whether your heart reflects submission. Now, the closest example I give you is that here's the great irony, right? In the workplace, most of us, display a submissive attitude when it comes to those in authority over us. Right? Most of us, okay? And so often, you have a team leader or a manager, and they'll make certain decisions, and sometimes you're unhappy with the decisions they make, and you're a bit worried about the decision, you're unhappy about the decision, uncertain. Very few of us barge into the team leader's office and say something like, you're wrong! That was a bad decision, that was foolish, that was dumb. You should know better. You should do it this way. Now, very few of us would do that in the workplace because that's not a submissive attitude. And when you do things like that, one of two things happens, right? Either you get fired, or two, even if you don't get fired, what happens to the relationship between you and the person who's got the role of leading you? The relationship is fractured. And it's very, very hard to heal that relationship. There is a fracture and a division in the relationship, and it takes time to heal that relationship. See? That's not a submissive attitude. The way to practice submission, even in the workplace, is we raise it with respect, don't we? Can we discuss this? This really concerns me. I am concerned about it. I want you to lead, yeah, but I'm worried about this. You know, give me time to think this over. See? A submissive heart or surrendered heart is much more important to work through and to ask yourself whether you have a surrendered heart rather than work on what you should be doing. That's where it starts. And so submission is seen primarily in your heart attitude to your husband, for those of you who are married. It's seen in whether you despise his leadership, seen in whether you resist his leadership, whether you seek to usurp and undermine his leadership, whether you fight his leadership. Rather than saying, God has given me this man to lead me to love him supremely, to lead me to love Jesus supremely, and I want him to lead me, and I'm going to submit to his leadership. See that? That's a surrendered heart. Now here's the third thing, and this is where most people come undone. Here's the third thing about a Christian wife's submission, and I think most people don't just come undone here, it actually surprises them. Number three, submission is to give a husband unconditional respect in his leadership. See that? Submission is to give a husband unconditional respect in his leadership. Now I pause there for a moment because some of you will say, what? Unconditional respect? Give my husband or the guy I'm going to marry one day unconditional respect in his leadership? Are you for real? I say yes. Now, before you start throwing rocks at me, because some of you give me the evil eye, right, want to throw rocks at me, let me ask you to have a look at the Bible, okay? Have a look at verse 23. Submission in a relationship is expressed in unconditional respect. Verse 33 is a summary of the roles of a Christian man and a woman in marriage. Right at the end, verse 33, we read these words. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, he is to love her as he loves himself, and she is to respect him the way the church respects and reveres Jesus, their bridegroom. And it's to be unconditional, the way a husband's love for his wife is unconditional. Did you hear that? It's to be unconditional, the way a husband's love for his wife is unconditional. A lot of people don't realize that. He's the head. How does Jesus lead us? He leads us unconditionally, with an unconditional love. How does a husband lead his wife? He leads her with an unconditional love. That's what we read in verse 25 and verse 27. Women love that. You know, when I say to them, your husband must love you unconditionally. Then when I flip it around and I say, and you must love your husband and you must show him unconditional respect. They go, what? No. But you know, unconditional love is the flip side to unconditional respect. See that? And so, he leads by loving her unconditionally, verse 25, verse 27. And she supports his leadership by respecting him unconditionally, verse 33. They're two sides of the same coin, people. Unconditional love on the part of the husband and unconditional respect on the part of the wife. And everyone in this room, you know, to be honest with you, you and I, we have no trouble grasping unconditional love. But we do when it comes to unconditional respect. What if he's a lousy husband, right, who never takes responsibility? What if he acts like a boy rather than a man? What if I have to look after and mother him all the time, right? Do I have to respect him? And some wives do say things like that. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Got your Bibles? 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. What does Peter say about husbands who are disobedient to the word? What does Peter say about husbands who are, I would say, undeserving of respect? And he tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 4. So let me read that for you. Likewise, wives, be submissive or submit to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. And in verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, your NIV probably says reverent, but the word there is respect. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so, what's Peter saying there? He says to wives, you win over husbands who are undeserving of respect because they don't obey the word of God, and you do it by unconditionally respecting them in the way you behave towards them. See that? A wife is called to respect her husband unconditionally, the way a husband is called to love his wife unconditionally. Yeah, deal with his disobedience, but do it with a heart that wants him to lead. Do it with unconditional respect. That's what we're meant to do in our roles. And so just as a husband's love for his wife is not earned, it's unconditional, a wife's respect that she gives her husband is also not to be earned. Is the reason why Paul says, husbands, love your wives unconditionally. And then he says to wives, wives, give your husbands respect unconditionally. It's to be unconditional. Let that sink in. Now, I say that because as men and women, we must get it out of our minds, right? As men as well, and as wives as well, we all need to learn and get it in our heads that respect, this idea that respect needs to be earned, we got to get that out of our heads. Later you'll see, right? I'm not doing it this week, but next week you'll see that even in the workplace, the Bible tells us that respect is not something that we give people if they earn it from us. Respect is given because God has placed authority over us. We'll do that next week, right? If you want your relationship to one day work on the principle of respect that is earned, right? That's disaster. And I tell you why. Because men will collapse under the pressure. Let me tell you why. Because most women, they want their husbands and their boyfriends to love them unconditionally. Right? And that's true, and that's good, and that's right. But if you want your husband, right, to love you unconditionally, but you're not prepared to give him unconditional respect, that means you're operating. You want him to deal with you on the principles of grace, but you want him to also relate to you and get your respect on the principle of works, which doesn't work because it's not grace that your relationship is built on. And there is nothing more defeating for a man than for him to think, I have to love her unconditionally, but I also have to earn her respect if she's to respect me. What can you do? Guys don't work that way. That's why so many husbands feel defeated. I have to love my wife unconditionally, and I also have to earn her respect. No, you love her unconditionally, and she is to respect you unconditionally. Those are the twin roles in marriage. Just as his love is unconditional, your respect is unconditional. The common thing is the word unconditional. That's how you complement each other in your roles and responsibilities in a relationship and in a marriage. So, here's the question. How do I respect a guy? The guy I married, the guy I want to marry, the guy I'm in relationship with, how do I respect him unconditionally when he's failing me and he's hurting me and he's disappointing me, he's acting like a boy and he's irresponsible and he's not leading me? How do I give him unconditional respect? Well, my answer is the same way he is to love you unconditionally when you are failing him and disappointing him and hurting him. You do it the same way. Because you expect him to love you unconditionally. You do it the same way. And it's grounded in the gospel. It's grounded in the grace of the gospel. What I have experienced in Jesus, his saving work, his unconditional grace, is so overwhelming in my life that I now overflow his grace in the way I deal with those who do not deserve my love, who do not deserve my respect, who do not deserve my compassion. The overflow of the Christian heart is always grace towards the undeserving. Write that one down. The overflow of the Christian heart is always grace towards the undeserving. For a husband, grace towards an undeserving wife in unconditional love. For a wife, grace in unconditional respect towards an undeserving husband. That's operating on grace. Now, that's what chapter 4 has been all about, right? We unpacked chapter 4, I think last year, the transformed life is a life of grace, and where grace is overflowing, there you will see grace extended to the undeserving. One quick example is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. How do you do it? Well, 4 verse 32, what does it say? Forgive each other as God in Jesus has forgiven you. How do you forgive? I know forgiveness in Jesus, therefore I forgive. That's how a husband loves unconditionally, and that's how a wife respects unconditionally. There is a mutuality in their relationship, and it's built upon grace that is displayed to the undeserving because they have experienced supreme grace in the Lord Jesus. That's how it's done. That's how it's done. You need to learn to build your relationships on the principles of grace for both men and women. Three applications. Here's the first one. If you're married, okay, or you're getting ready to get married, let me ask you this question to the wives in this room, the newly married as well. Here we go. Do you berate your husband? Always pointing out his failures? Do you Bible bash him? You know, some wives do that. Carol, why are you not doing this? Okay, not that Carol's married yet, but right? Some wives actually do that. I have sat in conversations, right, at church camps where, you know, the husband and wife sits next to me over a meal, and in the mid-conversation, the wife suddenly goes, you know, Huge, he never does this. Look, see, the Bible says this, but he never does this. And I'm just sitting there going, what do I say? It's like, you know, haven't preached a sermon yet, so I can't say anything, you know. Do you complain about him to your friends? Do you belittle him in front of others? Let me suggest you stop that, because that doesn't display an unconditional respect. You want him to love you unconditionally? Your role is unconditional respect. And so those of you who are married, you know, one of the things you can do when you go back this evening is if you ask your husband, right? And if you're preparing for marriage, right, this is something you can ask the guy that you are out with right now. Ask your husband this question tonight. Do you feel respected in our marriage, in our relationship? Do you feel my respect for you is unconditional? The flip side is, you men who are married, you ask your wives or the girl you're going out with, do you feel loved in this relationship? Do you feel I give you unconditional love? Until you guys begin to work that out, you won't be able to apply this passage. So let me encourage you to do that. Now, if you're a single guy, here's a word to you single guys out there. Okay? Can I say, the kind of woman you want is not someone who submits to you. Yeah. You want a woman who submits first and foremost to the Lord Jesus. A woman who holds Jesus to be supreme in her life. Because if she does that, she will submit to you because she puts Jesus first. And she desires to see in you the kind of leadership that will bring the both of you to most joy in a supremely great God. She will not make you an idol in her life. She will not make you the person who is her security and her ultimate. I know some guys like that because it feeds their egos. Christian men are not there to be the center of the universe. And so if you're a single guy, let me say to you, you want to find someone who puts Jesus first, who says to you, you know what? If we get married, I want you to remember that you are not ultimate in my life. I will not build my life around you. I'm going to build my life around Jesus. And I want you to help me build my life around Jesus. That's the kind of woman you want. Because that's what most honors the Lord Jesus. A woman who has surrendered her life to Jesus. That's what you want. Those of you thinking about ministry, some of you in this room are thinking about full-time ministry. You're single men. Can I say to you, the woman you choose, the woman you marry, will make or break your ministry. And there are many men I know who are not in full-time ministry because of the women they marry. And so, I'm saying to you, pray. Choose carefully. If you're a single woman, can I say to you, until you have learned to surrender your life to Jesus, your bridegroom, your husband, your love, until you are fully satisfied in Jesus, you're not ready for a relationship. Let me say that again. For those of you who are single women, until you have surrendered your life to Jesus, your bridegroom, your husband, your lover, until you are fully satisfied in Jesus, you're not ready for a relationship. And the reason why I say that is because you'll make the guy you go out with and the guy you marry an idol in your life. That's what you'll do. The guy you go out with And the guy you marry is supposed to be Jesus to you in that he's meant to lead you to find your satisfaction and joy and security and hope and life in a supremely great God. And so if you go out with a guy because you think he's going to satisfy you more than Jesus, what you're doing is you're actually saying that this guy is more important than Jesus and he has a place of supremacy in my life. If that's you, the guy in your life has become an idol. And your relationship is sinful. And there are many women who go out because they don't find Jesus satisfying. And so if you're a single Christian woman and you want to honor Jesus, that's where you start. You have a bridegroom who is infinitely and supremely satisfying. And if you never get married, you are complete. Men and women, you are complete because you have Jesus who is everything. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening, we want to come as a community, as we heard in the scriptures, we want to submit to you, Lord Jesus, because you are everything to us, which is why here in our church, first and foremost, we want to love you supremely above everything else. We want to surrender our lives to you because you are the one, as the scriptures remind us in Psalm 16, you lead us to the path of life. In your presence is fullness of life. And at your right hand, where you dwell, are pleasures evermore, greater than anything we can experience. And so bring us, whether we're single or married, to begin to live surrendered lives to you, Lord Jesus, because you desire to bring us a supreme joy in God. For us who are single or married, help us in our relationships to pursue the right roles and responsibilities that are grounded in the gospel, marked by an unconditional love and an unconditional respect in our relationships as married people, in our relationships as we relate as men and women. Help us to grow, Father, to most honor you in our relationships. Help us to pursue the right things in relationships as well, in ways that will most bring glory to you, Lord Jesus. So help us this evening. We seek you and we surrender to you our lives and our relationships. And so we lift this to you in Jesus' name.